much for coming this morning. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Joshua, chapter 22. And we'll read there in a minute or two. Have to get used to that. I just wanted to let you know some of the prayer requests that we give you are not only related to missions, but to circumstances in our own country. And you might be interested, some of you may have heard that there is a lawsuit that's been filed against Zondervan Publishing Company and Thomas Nelson. Thomas Nelson is a Bible publishing organization, a nonprofit organization in Nashville. And Zondervan Publishing Company has, for many, many years, put out very good and sound literature and also been the publishers of the NIV, the New International Version. And there's a lawsuit, a $70 million lawsuit that's been filed against Zondervan, $60 million and $10 million against Thomas Nelson. And it is because of the translation of 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. The King James says that adulterers and fornicators and effeminate people will not enter into the kingdom of God. And the translation that is made, or the paraphrase, however you want to look at it, it's made in the NIV by, actually by the International Bible Society, and is licensed to Zondervan, is because they have taken the word effeminate out and put the word homosexual in. And so this man has filed a lawsuit, and don't know how far it'll get. I hope that it will be thrown out, and we need to pray that it will be. But it's only, it shouldn't be surprising to us that a small minority of the world, of a culture, a subculture, has such a loud voice. But they have, it seems, unending resources to bring these things to the fore. And of course, Zondervan has made a statement that they are not the translators of the Bibles that they publish. They are simply publishers. And Thomas Nelson has virtually done the same thing. But it tells us something of what's happening in our country and in our world as we realize more and more what is politically correct as far as our society is concerned. We realize it is biblically incorrect. And we cannot take the offense out of the gospel. We mustn't try and take the offense out of the Bible, out of the Word of God, because it is living. It is a sword. And those who read it and those who apply their mind to it will be challenged. We should be challenged by it. But so much the more those who find it inconsistent with a lifestyle which they have established for themselves, realizing or at least challenging what God has ordained way back in Genesis. He made them male and female and made them for fellowship with each other. But you might pray that a testimony of strength and power and boldness would be put forward by Zondervan and by the Thomas Nelson Company. This man says that as a result of this translation of the Bible, he and his ilk, his culture, have experienced all kinds of abuse and even murder. And so he is sort of giving a class action lawsuit. He is representing himself in court, but we need to pray that it will be thrown out and that the judge will make a very strong statement regarding the right of writers, and particularly the Word of God, to be written the way it is and to be translated in such a way that it is going to offend and going to challenge those who reject its authority and reject its truth. And as we do that, we must also say, what is our response to the Word of God? We may not be challenged in that area, but we are challenged in other areas of our life. And we need to manifest a lifestyle that is consistent with the Word of God when we pray against those who challenge the authority of the Scriptures as you and I know it. We can join in prayer for this, and I appreciate the prayer request for the missionaries. It's an extremely important aspect of our intercession pray for those who are serving the Lord in various parts of the world. My wife apologizes for not being here. She is at Myrtle Beach and with our family of 28 this year, 29, I guess, this year, having a week together. They chastened me for coming up here. I told them that they needn't chasten me for coming up here. It's what I enjoy doing. Joshua chapter 22. We come to Joshua chapter 22. We've passed over chapter 21 because most of chapter 21 is a designation of the cities for the Levites, the cities for the priests. And you can read through that, and the lot comes up for various cities within the nation of Israel. You remember that Jacob said in Genesis chapter 49 that Levi, because of their disobedience, because of their behavior and murder, would be scattered in Israel. Simeon and Levi would be scattered in Israel. Now, it's interesting to go back and read that and realize that this is fulfilled to the very letter. But Simeon was scattered in sort of judgment, but Levi was scattered in blessing. And so the tribes of Israel gave land, gave cities and their suburbs to the Levites, to the priestly tribe. And the result was that Levi, as a tribe, was scattered throughout Israel. And those cities were to be a blessing. And so what was, in a sense, a judgment to Simeon, in that they were eventually scattered throughout Israel, for Levi, it was a blessing. And in chapter 22, we come to two aspects, one of which we'll look at this morning. And one is the return of the 2.5 tribes across the Jordan eastward to resettle in the land that was given to them by Moses and Joshua and the Lord. And I want to read the first few verses. And then this evening we'll look at the important lesson that is learned about ignorance and misunderstandings among brothers. We face that big problem. We misunderstand each other, what each other does. And so we find that in this chapter as well. Verse 1, and Joshua called the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh and said unto them, you have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, and have obeyed my voice in all that I command you. You have not left your brethren these many days unto this day, but have kept the charge of the commandment of the Lord your God. And now, the Lord your God has given you rest unto your brethren, as he promised them. Therefore now return you, and get you into your tents, and unto the land of your possession, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you on the other side of Jordan. But take diligent heed to do all the commandments and the law, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, charged you, to love the Lord your God, and to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments, and to cleave unto him, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. So Joshua blessed them and sent them away, and they went unto their tents. Now to the 1.5 of the tribe of Manasseh, Moses had given possession in Bashan. But to the other half thereof gave Joshua among their brethren on this side Jordan westward. And when Joshua sent them away also unto their tents, then he blessed them. And he spake unto them, saying, return with much riches unto your tents, and with very much cattle, with silver, and with gold, and with brass, and with iron, and with very much raiment. Divide the spoil of your enemies with your brethren, and the children of Reuben, and the children of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh returned and departed from the children of Israel out of Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan, to go unto the country of Gilead, to the land of their possession, whereof they were possessed, according to the word of the Lord by the hand of Moses. Shall we pray together? Our God and our Father, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you again this morning for your word. We thank you that as we read it, it knows us, it knows our thoughts before we begin to read. And we thank you that your word is living and therefore it is powerful, that it cuts us as a sword. It brings healing as a scalpel from the doctor. It brings us warmth from its fire. It purifies us as fire. It strengthens and refreshes us as a cup of cold water. It is bread which nourishes us. And we thank you that as we approach your word this morning, each one with different needs, different problems and fears, different challenges in our life, we know that your word will speak to us as you promised it would do. Thank you again for its truth. And we think of this lawsuit against Zondervan and Thomas Nelson, and it reminds us of the reality of your word as a sword that pierces, dividing asunder the bones and marrow, the thoughts and intents of the hearts of those who read it. Thank you for its power in the life of this man that is suing these Christian organizations. And Father, I pray that the conviction of your Holy Spirit will be so strong on this man that he will be brought to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus, and he will testify to the power of this message, and we realize his failure and disobedience and rejection of truth. And may it be a testimony to your glory and to the greatness of this great book which you have given to us. Thank you for allowing us to intercede on behalf of our brothers and sisters at Zondervan and Nelson. We thank you again for meeting with us as you promised you would do through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The 2.5 tribes that belong to the nation of Israel are mentioned here in the book of Joshua for the last time. But it's an important story. It's an important lesson for us. Because you remember when the children of Israel came to Og, king of Bashan, and Sihon, king of the Amorites, God destroyed those two nations. And this was at the end of the life of Moses, just before Joshua was going to assume the responsibility as the leader of the children of Israel. It was before they went across the Jordan River, before the events that took place in Gilgal. And because what we now know is the Golan Heights and that land that is south of them called Bashan, the children of Israel, these 2.5 tribes said, "Let us have this land as a possession. We do not want to go over Jordan. We want to settle in this land. It's a land for grazing cattle. It's a land for children. It's a land for our wives and our families. We don't want to go over Jordan. Give us this land." And we have had many lessons as already from this. Because these 2.5 tribes then, in mass, refused or chose not to go into the land of Canaan that would be bordered by the Jordan River. We have criticized them, but we cannot say that they are outside of the, what shall we say, perfect will of God. God allowed them to accept this land of Bashan, this land east of the Jordan River. And the 2.5 tribes, the mighty men of war, 40,000 of them, came to Joshua and to Moses and said, "We will go over. We will cross the Jordan River. We will help to fight against the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. We will be one with them." They went so far as to say, "If any of our mighty men of valor from the 2.5 tribes refuses to go over and fight with their brothers, he will die." And so, the 2.5 tribes with their family and their cattle and their wives and their children settled in the land of Og, king of Bashan, Sihon, king of the Amorites. And that became their possession. It was given to them by Joshua. It was given to them by Moses. It was given to them by the Lord. And so, when the children of Israel, then at the beginning of the book of Joshua, crossed over the Jordan, 40,000 men of war, mighty men of war, went with the other 9.5 tribes and crossed over. And for 7 years, 40,000 men fought side by side with the other tribes of the nation of Israel. They endured the hardships. They celebrated the victory. They partook of the booty, of the rewards of those battles. They got gold and they got silver. They got cattle and sheep and oxen. And so now the time has come. God has given them deliverance. Look at chapter 21 and verses 33, verses 40. 43 and 44 and 45. The Lord gave unto Israel all the land which he sware to give them unto their fathers, and they possessed it and dwelt therein. And the Lord gave them rest round about according to all that he swore unto their fathers, and there stood not a man of all the enemies before them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. There failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel, all came to pass. Amen. God has given to them all of that land as an inheritance. Now, as we look at our story in chapter 23, we realize that on the east side of Jordan was this land which was settled by the 2.5 tribes. But we must understand that still was within the land which God had promised to the children of Israel. You remember from the north of Hermon to the river of Egypt, north and south, from the Mediterranean all the way to the Euphrates River, which takes us many, many miles east of the Jordan River. So these 2.5 tribes were still in the land that God had given them. But what is at issue is that the 2.5 tribes never crossed the Jordan, with the exception of the 40,000 men of war. And for that, we have to question their wisdom. We have to question the choice that they made. Because we will find in the rest of this chapter, as you read it this afternoon, as your assignment, you'll realize that there was a misunderstanding. And those on the west side of the Jordan River said to those on the east side of the Jordan River, "Won't you come and live with us? Won't you come and settle on the west side of the Jordan? We will give you land." And the 2.5 tribes said, "No, we are going to live on the east side of the Jordan River." Now, may I suggest to you that there are many who fit the picture of this 2.5 tribes. Where did they come from? They came out of the land of Egypt. They were redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Their previous generation had seen God's power in providing manna every day for 40 years. They had the guidance of the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire that warmed them at night. Their shoes didn't wear out. Their clothing didn't wear out. They experienced God's provision of fresh water from the rock. The Bible says that rock is a symbol of Christ. And so God gave them that. They were saved by the blood of the Lamb. They came out of Egypt and they wandered for 40 years in the wilderness. But when they came to the east side of Jordan, they were content. They were content to be separated from the other tribes of Israel by the river that goes north and south, the Jordan River. They wanted to live on that side, on the east side of the Jordan, rather than go through. If you remember back when we were studying the early chapters of the book of Joshua, we explained the importance of going through the Jordan, of death to self, of following the ark and following the Lord Jesus, of being in the land which God had promised to them, being near Shiloh, so that the men of the nation would be able to gather three times a year according to the law of Moses. They wanted to live outside the contained land of Canaan and live on the other side. And if they obeyed the law, three times a year, their men would cross the Jordan and go to Shiloh. Three times a year, they would leave their family behind and cross this dividing river between the land. And they would go there for the sacrifices, for the feast, for the service of the Lord. And what happened to these 2.5 tribes? They were the first to turn to idolatry. They were the first to experience conflict from the enemy without. They were the first to be taken captive by the Assyrians or by the Babylonians. And they were destroyed from off the land which God had promised to them. There is a danger for any of us to follow those who are a part of the 2.5 tribes. It's possible for us to look back upon our conversion and remind ourselves we were there. The blood of the Lamb was slain for us. We remember the Lamb of God that bears away the sin of the world. We look back to the beginning of our experience as believers in Jesus Christ and we remind ourselves of His power in our lives. We remember the guidance that we experienced in the early part of our Christian experience. We remember God's provision of water out of the rock. We remind ourselves early in our Christian experience what a wonderful relationship we have with God and with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we find ourselves at the end of that early period of spiritual growth and development with a choice. Shall we go across the Jordan River? Shall we follow the ark? Shall we make our way across that river and plant ourselves in God's provision? Shall we be side by side with our brothers and sisters in Christ? Or shall we find satisfaction on the other side of Jordan? We're not willing to acknowledge death to self. We're not willing to experience the results in Gilgal, where the manna now ceased, where the celebration of the Passover took place, where circumcision was reinstituted to the nation of Israel, where the beginning of God's battles took place in Jericho and Ai. You know, there are many in the Christian church today who meet almost exactly the qualifications that we find of the 2.5 tribes. Saved? Yes. Redeemed out of the bond, out of the house of bondage? Yes. Saved from the clutches of Satan, we see in Pharaoh. Brought out through power through the Red Sea. But when it comes time to absolutely deny our own desires, to say no to our own motives and goals, for some reason, we stop and say, no, I'm satisfied outside of God's provision. But we will make that pilgrimage back and forth. It's as though you live in the wilderness 6 days a week. And one day a week, you come across the Jordan to gather with God's people. There are many who are like that. We are all challenged in our behavior and in our conduct in this way. We are not outside of God's will, but we may very well be outside of God's perfect will. I think from what we understand of God's provision of the land of Canaan for the nation of Israel across the Jordan River on the western side, that is where God wants us to live. He wants us to enjoy the fellowship of God's people on Sunday and Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday. He wants us to live in all the blessing and in all the privileges that belong to us as the children of God. But there are many who would like to live in the wilderness and then occasionally come across. They want the prosperity and affluence and the mores and principles and guidelines of the world, of the wilderness. They want to carry themselves and their family in the wilderness, and they're far more at home with the things of this world than they are with the things of God. Make their appearance once a week, perhaps, or once a month, or maybe Christmas, Thanksgiving, and Easter, to show that they belong to God and to the people of God. I see the 2.5 tribes as a classic illustration of this. And we are challenged. But these are believers. Yes, of course we are. We have come out of Egypt. Yes, of course we have. But we are unwilling to make that sacrifice that's necessary, that choice that will carry us through the Jordan River and bring us into the fullness of God's inheritance. And so what happens to these people? We read these early parts of the early verses of this chapter, and we find that Joshua meets them. He meets them in Shiloh, and there is the Shekinah glory, the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire above the tabernacle of meeting, and God meets with them in the person of Joshua. They request, after 7 years, these men, this 40,000 soldiers, have fought side by side with their brothers in the land of Canaan against the enemies. And now they come in verse 23, or chapter 23, and say, "We want to go back. We want to go back across the Jordan River. We want to go back to our family and to our friends." And Joshua doesn't condemn them, because they are still within the land that God had given to Israel from the Euphrates River all the way to the Mediterranean. 40,000 soldiers. There are many lessons for us in this. There are important lessons for each of us as we walk our pilgrim journey. In verses 1 through 4 of our chapter, we have Joshua's commendation. Remember, there are 3 indications that they were not outside of the will of God, but are outside of God's desired position. And we must make that distinction, because there is what God wants us to do. There is what is called the perfect will of God. That is, that we do not stray at all from what God has for us. But God may allow us to remain as believers under His guidance and under His provision, but still not enjoying all that God has for us. We are reminded in the New Testament that we might know what is the will of God. And God's will is ordained here. But there are many of us who are happy living in two worlds, as it were, the world around us and the world, the Father's world, a spiritual world, a world that is eternal. Of course we must live in this world. We must use this world without abusing it. This world must be our slave and not be our master. And so in verses 1 through 4, we have a commendation. This was allowed by the Lord. It was allowed by Moses. And it was allowed by Joshua. It's possible for us to be truly converted, to have our sins forgiven, and to be at home and comfortable outside of what God wanted them to be. And so here we have the 40,000, and they are getting an honorable discharge. They are being sent back to their family and to their friends. And like sending a son off to college, sending a young person off, Joshua, as a father figure, says to these men, and he commends them. And then he looks at their counsel. Look at verse 5. What an amazing verse. "The Lord, your God, you shall expel before them and drive them from out of your sight. You shall possess their land as the Lord your God hath promised." He said, "I have divided the land to you. God has been faithful. He has defeated these enemies." Now he says in verse 6, "Be careful. Be therefore courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book. And as we look at this, we see there are five specific challenges that Joshua gives to the 2.5 tribes. First of all, he deals with their affection. He commends them, and he commends them as to what they're to do. Now, remind ourselves that Joshua is giving them these warnings because they are in a position and in a state of spiritual danger that is greater than being on the west side of Jordan and gathering with the other tribes of Israel. It's a warning to us. You say, well, I'm going to live for the world 6 days a week, and I'll live for the Lord 1 day a week. You are putting yourself in danger. You are putting yourself in a place, and a warning needs to come to us. And so Joshua addresses, first of all, their affection. You must do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses. And what is the primary commitment that is given to us in the law of Moses? You remember they came and asked the Lord Jesus, what says the law? The Lord Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and your neighbor, and love your neighbor as yourself. He first of all addressed their affections. You know, it's so easy for our love for the Lord to grow cold. Do you remember what the Lord Jesus said to the church at Ephesus in Revelation? You have left your first love. And there is the danger that if we live on the east side of Jordan, if we separate ourselves from the people of God and we don't make it a normal, natural part so that we fellowship with them whenever they gather, it's possible for us to lose our first love. That which brought us up so short, and we realized what the Lord had done. We remembered, we reflected on the Lord's goodness and His grace to us. There was the important gathering of the Lord's people for the teaching of the Word of God. There was the importance of the Lord's Supper in our life, but we've grown cold. And Joshua warns them about their affection. He commands them to do. This is what you're supposed to do. He said, you must do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses. How many of us can remember the 613 commandments, or maybe even the 10 commandments? But as we turn to the New Testament, we find hundreds of commandments, not of the law of Moses, but the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And it's easy for our love to grow cold and for our dedication and commitment to be set aside, and we find it comfortable to live on the east side of the Jordan River. And then he talks about their progress. He says, and to walk. He said, the second thing you must do is to walk orderly and to walk honestly. How is it? What a wonderful picture that God gives to us here. And we are not to turn aside to the right hand or to the left. It suggests a walk. What does a walk suggest? It suggests progress, doesn't it? You don't just get on a treadmill for the sake of walking someplace. It means progress. It means order. It means discipline. And so Joshua tells them that they are to walk in such a way that it's pleasing to God. What a blessing God has done. But it's easy for us to walk according to the course of this world. That's what Ephesians chapter 2 says. We used to do that. We did that in Egypt. We did it when we didn't know the Lord. We walked according to the course of this world. But it's possible for us to come out of Egypt, be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, but be content to live on the east side of the Jordan River, to walk as other men walk. The Lord Jesus Christ reminds us, and Paul reminds us over and over again, we are to walk. John says we're to walk as the Lord Jesus walked. We're to walk honestly toward those that are without. We're to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. And so we are reminded that they're to do all things that are written in the book of the law. And then he says, thirdly, he said, you are to keep the law. What was involved with this? Remember again, they were separating themselves from Shiloh, where the law was given. They would not be at Mount Gerizim or Mount Ebal, where the blessings and the curses were given so that all Israel could hear them. They were going to separate themselves by this dividing line called the Jordan River. And you know, when it's that way, and you're so far from Shiloh, you find it difficult each time you're supposed to be there for a feast or a fast or a sacrifice. It comes far more comfortable for us to live according to the course of this world. And so Joshua says, you are to keep the ordinances. You are to keep those things that relate to a reminder day after day, week after week, particularly the seventh month, as well as the seventh day, and the seventh year, and the year of Jubilee, and all of these things that relate to the whole of life. Joshua says, keep those ordinances. And then he says, fourthly, he says, you must cleave. To cleave to the Lord. To cleave to that which God has given you. Again, a strong word of warning, a challenge to them. And we are reminded again that the word cleave needs to be near. God had put His presence by the Shekinah glory in Shiloh. And if you take a map of the land of Canaan, you will find Shiloh almost in the midst. That's where God wanted His presence to be. And the same is true for us. Where two or three gather together in My name, there am I in the midst of them. And Joshua says to the children of Israel who are going to live on the east side, cleave to the Lord. There are challenges. There are choices. There are temptations. And so the warning is very true. It's easy for us not to cleave. And then he says, lastly, the fifth obligation is that to serve the Lord. The purpose of the children of Israel coming out of the land of Egypt was what? You remember Moses saying way back in the early part of the book of Exodus, let My people go that they may serve Me in the wilderness. Pharaoh said no, then he said maybe, and then he finally said, go, that you may serve Me. Why does God save us? To take us to heaven? Yes, I suppose. That's true. I know that's true. I suppose that's an important reason. But He has saved us in order that we might live in a wicked world and serve Him, not just on the Lord's Day, but every day of the week. The children of Israel who moved the east side of the Jordan River and settled in the kingdom of Og, king of Bashan, and the Amorites, they would find it easy to serve themselves. And that's exactly what happened. You read through the history of the children of Israel, and you'll find that those on the east side of the Jordan River, they found it more difficult to come to the feast and to the fast. They found it more difficult to obey the law. They found it more difficult to cleave to the Lord. They found it more difficult to serve the Lord. And God's judgment upon them was that they were taken into captivity first. Why is it that the temptation to separate ourselves from the people of God, from their gathering for Bible study, for worship, for the Lord's Supper, for prayer, these kind of activities, it's so easy to make excuses and make reasons why we can't be a part of it. We are just as much tempted as were the 2.5 tribes of Israel. And then you have in verses 6 and 9, you have the benediction. You notice at the beginning of verse 6, it says the Lord, that Joshua blessed them, and Joshua gave to them a blessing. I wonder what blessing it was. His blessing upon them may very well have come from the book of Leviticus, the book of Numbers. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. I think that's the blessing He gave. You find at the beginning of verse 6 and at the end of verse 7, He blessed them. What is that blessing? It's a beautiful blessing that is repeated again and again. It was given by God through Moses to Aaron to bless the people. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to be shine upon you. The Lord be gracious unto you and give you peace. That benediction has been fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. Read it, benediction, in the light of the New Testament. He has blessed us in Christ. And this benediction by Joshua to the 2.5 tribes was to remind them, Christ is coming. The Messiah will come and the Messiah will fulfill all of these blessings to you. What an amazing picture it is. And this consecration is a continuation of the blessing that God gave. First of all, to Abraham, I will bless those that bless you and I will curse those that curse you. It was repeated again to Isaac. It was repeated again to Jacob. It was repeated again, and Jacob blessed the 12 tribes of Israel. And now Aaron, in the person of Joshua, extends that blessing to the 2.5 tribes. They were departing from the Lord's people. They were leaving Shiloh. They were going the other side of the Jordan River. And Joshua says, the Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. I think that was the benediction. I think that was the blessing. And today, as believers in Jesus Christ, we have that blessing. And then in verse 8, you have the compensation. The fruits of war are to be enjoyed. And I think it's very striking in this verse. We have a description of the cattle and the silver and the gold and the brass and the iron and the raiment. Do you know that these people, even though they chose to live east side of Jordan, they still had all the resources God was giving them. They still had the results of their war, the results of their victory. And we can understand that. When we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are promised the inheritance of God, and it is our personal, permanent possession. And Joshua reminds these 2.5 tribes as they move across the river, take it all with you. Enjoy it. Share it with your brothers and your sisters. Do you know it's possible for us to have come out of Egypt through salvation, experience the forgiveness of God, begin to understand and appreciate our salvation, and bathe ourselves in all those blessings, but separate ourselves from the people of God? There are people that do that. Do you remember the story of the prodigal son? And one of the most interesting words in that wonderful parable is that the prodigal son came home and the father rejoiced, and the father gave him a feast and a robe and rings and shoes and all of these things. But the elder brother was out of fellowship with the party. He was out of fellowship. He was outside. He didn't want to be a part of it. He was upset that his father forgave him and gave him these wonderful feasts and the fatted calf and his friends and a robe and shoes and rings. And the elder brother was outside. He was angry. And what did the father say? He said, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. That is so significant. That's exactly what Joshua is saying. Joshua is saying to them, look, you have refused to go across the Jordan. You want your own separate place out here on the edge of the wilderness. But you have all the riches of the land. You have all the booty. You have all the prosperity. You can take it with you. You can have it yours. And there are many in our Christian community today who are living in the world and enjoying the fruits of Calvary. But they're not a part of God's people. They're not gathering with God's people. They have separated themselves for whatever reason, largely because of the importance of the world. And so Joshua reminds them that even though they were stepping back across the Jordan River, they were still able to partake of all the fruits of the victory of the children of Israel. My brothers and sisters, it's a warning to us. We can easily identify ourselves with the 2.5 tribes and say we'll be happy on the edge of the wilderness. We want the resources. We want the fruits of victory. We want a land which accommodates us. But we are not going to gather with God's people. We find the world more attractive. And it's a lesson that is taught here. It's taught in the book of Exodus. It's taught in the book of Joshua. And we'll find it again if we were to continue, because they're the first ones to have taken into captivity. The world had gotten a hold of them. And they were defeated and carried into captivity as the first part of the nation of Israel. We are reminded that it's possible to have something other than God's best. We can be happy with what God has given to us because it's good, but it's not His best. And the 2.5 tribes match that picture. Happy with their salvation. Happy with what God had provided. But they refuse to identify themselves intimately and regularly with the people of God. And they were carried away captive. Shall we pray together? Father, we thank You again for the lessons that these 2.5 tribes give to us. We think of how many times they're referred to in the book of Exodus and again here in Joshua several times, and then again as they're carried away captive in the book of 2 Kings and Chronicles. Father, You have given to us a wonderful salvation. You have brought us out of the slavery to the world and out of the dominion of the devil. You've set us free from those who made us captive, and You've brought us into the glorious liberty of Your children. Thank You for the blessings that are ours, and we pray that with diligence and commitment we might accept the blessings that You've given, the commendation that You give, because we are a part of Your family. But may we learn to walk according to the course of the Holy Spirit, that we might cleave to the Lord with all diligence, that we might find that we love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our mind, and that we're willing to set aside the influence of the wilderness and the world in order that we might completely and totally commit ourselves to our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank You for this wonderful picture drawn for us out of the Old Testament and shines so graphically through the New Testament into our own lives as believers in Jesus Christ. Thank You for meeting with us and for speaking to us as You said You would do through Jesus Christ our Lord.